I just want to remind you where we are. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And last week, Jesus organized the first mission. Where did the first mission happen? And Jesus organized it. He called the 12 together, and he empowered them. He gave them power and authority. Both are really important. They both work together. He gave them specific direction. Here's how I want you to do this mission. Do it this way, a little different from maybe any other mission. And then they were obedient. Takes obedience, doesn't it? Well, just hearing isn't enough. We need to be obedient. And then there is disturbance. You will always disturb the world around you. Do you see that, like, all the time right now? There's disturbance in the world. Every time that Jesus comes up and Jesus starts moving, there's a press back, a pushback, a retaliation against it. And what we should see is that all of this is a teaching method. Jesus is teaching us how to do kingdom ministry, how to do kingdom life, how to do kingdom family and kingdom business. And all of this is being unrolled before us, showing us that we're not just to be followers of Jesus. How many of you know that's really great? But we are also to be sent. We're to be missionaries. We are sent by Jesus. And so right after this, all of a sudden, there's this amazing miracle that we call the miracle of the multiplication. And you might wonder, why did Jesus do this right here? And we're going to see. It's, once again, very much a part of his teaching methodology, so we'll understand how we do ministry, how we do kingdom, how we do kingdom life. Well, we also call this the feeding of the 5,000. We'll hear it referred to that way. It's a significant, all miracles are significant, amen? Yeah. And we say, well, are there little miracles or big miracles? This is the one miracle recorded in all four Gospels, in addition to the miracle of the resurrection. And there's no other miracle like that. And so of all the things that the people writing and reporting about Jesus, gospel writers, what was very powerful in the minds of everyone you talked to was resurrection and this big feast, this big day of food. Maybe it was because of the food. We'll find out. What is this all about? But we want to understand it. Why is it here? It's part of the teaching method of Jesus. So I invite you to look with me at Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 10, as we move along through the scripture. This is the way that we really learn. It's not through little pep talks. It's by hearing the word speak to us. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them sit down. Now, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now let's stand and let's pray. Father God, oh, for seeing 12 baskets of broken pieces of leftovers, such abundance. What an amazing moment. But Lord, it's here for a purpose, and we want to know that purpose. We want to learn, what were you showing your disciples? What were you showing us in this moment at this time? Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so exhausted that you couldn't even talk, and yet so excited that you couldn't sleep? You ever had that happen? I mean, I think of times like right after summer camp. I mean, we're just so exhausted. We come home and we're just so exhausted. We just can't even get words out, and yet we're so excited about all the things that happen, but we just can't even seem to get it together to share. And maybe you think of other times, like, and there are these big ministry times, like right after Vacation Bible School, or right after Mission Week, or right after Winter Conference, these great times when God's been doing so much, and we've been seeing so much happen, and it's so exciting, and yet we're tired, but we can't even hardly talk about it. I think this was a time like that. The 12 had just returned from their first mission outreach. Now, they have been all along. They have been watching Jesus do all kinds of work. They had seen and watched. They were witnesses, and they were going to be writing down, many of them, these things and reporting all of these things and preaching all these things. But now they've been sent out on mission to do these things. And the scripture says that they returned now, and they were so excited to report on all they had done. And I just have to say, I am certain that Jesus was very excited to hear from them, to hear what happened. Tell me about it. Tell me what happened on the mission that you were empowered and directed to do. And so Jesus, it says he took them with him and withdrew to Bethsaida. Now, we've heard that name before. We've heard that town. Where is that exactly? Here's a map, I think, that will come up, and it's over, if we make the big map in the room, and Capernaum is over here, Bethsaida is really probably over in the drum pit. And you can see it's a little ways up, it's a little ways away. That's because probably the water levels have changed. They really think they're actually excavating Bethsaida right now. I mean, a dear friend of ours, Dr. Steve Notley, is the chief of the project in Bethsaida right now, and they're excavating there. And you can actually go and work on that excavation if you were so inspired. But Bethsaida is an amazing place, and it's this village, it's this town. It's a fishing village. It was the home of Peter and Andrew. We know that from the scripture. And so Jesus took them to this place, and I think he's teaching us something. Jesus knew that rest is a critical part of ministry. There are times when you're exhausted. Amen? That was a weak amen. Yeah. Amen? Yeah, I mean, there's times when we become exhausted. And so it says that he took them, he withdrew, and the Greek word is a great word. It's hupokoreo. Say that with me, hupokoreo. It means to vacate down. That means that's the first definition, to retire quietly, to go aside, to withdraw oneself, to get away. In essence, this was sort of a retreat. It was a debrief. In a way, it was kind of a vacation. You say, well, are vacations a good? Yeah. Jesus, I think, teaches us that a vacate time is really, really important. And the lesson we don't want to miss, and I'll remind you of, is that the pattern of healthy kingdom ministry will include rest, will include vacation. And this goes for every part. It goes for any kind of work that we do. It goes for our family life. How many of you know if you don't go on vacation, you just wear out? And so you've got to get away. You have to. Thank you for, I see that hand. And it's so very important. It's a pattern that is built into how we work. In Mark 6 at this point, and there's a different perspective from each of the Gospels, Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. You guys need some rest. I can see it. You're so excited, but we need to pull away. So this was a super exciting time. And the one thing to hear is how all of these things had happened. And I would say it's one thing to hear about Jesus healing. How many of you think that's good? And to see healing. It's quite another to see those things happening through your own voice and hands. Now, you may not have experienced that. I pray that you will. Or maybe you did experience it and you just didn't really notice what God was doing. But it's just the most amazing thing. And in sort of the big picture, to lay hands on someone and they are healed is just incredible. To speak words of life to someone and see them come to life. It's really what powers me. It's why I do what I do. It is to sense God working through you. Sense God working through me. And it happens in all kinds of ways. When I was a chaplain in training, and I was a chaplain for about 2 years, and we would be on call, and you're on call all night, and you know, your beeper back in those days would go off, and it could be 3 a.m, and you're called to an emergency. It's usually a real tragic, sad situation. You go in with a family, and it's difficult. You're just kind of waking up. And I remember the times that I went in, and I introduced myself, and I said very little or nothing. I said, I'm Chaplain Hoyt, I'm here. And I didn't say much, and then I would receive a note back that would say, just wanted to thank you for everything that you said to us when you came into the room and you were with us for that time, that hour. That's called the ministry of presence and the ministry of incarnation. Don't ever say, well, I didn't do anything. Because sometimes Jesus is talking through you, and you may not even know until later. And so we need to know that, those moments, to speak with authority in a home. I mean, we've gone into homes with oil, and we've gone into homes that were tormented by demonic influence. And then when we left, what we heard was that night was the first night that they had slept in peace in months or even years. And these are the kinds of things that we can experience now. That we will experience now. The most critical thing is for you to always know it's not me. If you pray for someone and they're healed, just know it's not you. You were privileged and blessed to be in that place at that time and to be called to lay on hands because the Bible tells us to do that. Well, this was a thrilling time. They had seen all these things happening through them and they wanted to talk about it. It was a time to relax and to tell stories. But the crowds came. The crowds learned that Jesus was there, and they had been hearing all this stuff and seeing all this stuff, and now what are they going to do? They're exhausted, but Jesus wasn't. How many of you know Jesus? I think he got tired because he was fully human, but he wasn't exhausted. In fact, he wasn't on the mission. What was he doing? I think he was back in Capernaum praying for the mission. And so Jesus ministers to the crowds that came around. And he preaches the kingdom of God to them. He cured all those in need of healing. He pours out to them, and he's ministering to them. The compassion of Jesus does not get weary. How many of you know that? Why don't we say that out loud? The compassion of Jesus does not get weary. He is always there for us. In Mark 6, as this same scene is reported, it says, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed that shepherd that Pastor Ann has been teaching us about in the student messages. And he began to teach them many things. So he's ministering. And it says that only Jesus is described as ministering to the people. I think the 12 stood back. There's a lot of reasons to do that. You know, we're back with Jesus. Let's let him do his thing. They might have said, we're kind of exhausted, so please take over. Master, could you handle this? But time began to wear away. We don't know what time it was, but now it's getting to be late in the afternoon. And the 12 come, and they're not really knowing what should be done. They ask Jesus to send the crowd away. You need to send these folks away. Tell them to go find some food someplace. There's some villages close by. They can go out there. And they were exhausted. We're kind of ready to be done with this. When do we get to be on retreat? I mean, if I could paraphrase it, it would be enough is enough, Master. send these hungry folks away. And really, they had no idea that they were positioned to see one of the greatest miracles they would ever witness. It's the one, as I told you, that's right up there with resurrection. This is a huge deal, and they're just about to see it. How many of you know that a lot of times when the greatest miracles happen, you're really unaware that it's about to happen? Because maybe we're just not watching in the right way. But this huge thing is about to happen, and in response to this, just send the people away. They'll find something. Jesus says, how about a different idea? How about you give them something to eat? I love that sentence. It's so straightforward, but it's an almost ridiculous solution. How many of you know sometimes Jesus will suggest a ridiculous solution? Like starting a church with a handful of people. Yeah. How's that going to happen? How in the world would that happen? And sometimes when we're confronted with the impossible, that's the time that we need to get ready. This idea seemed silly, but it was going to call them to a whole new level of faith. And that's the teaching that we want to be sharing here. They respond, they say, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Come on. It's serious here. There are 5,000 men here, not counting the women and the children. Now, don't misunderstand that. It's not that women and children don't count. It's just that's how they counted people in the first century. That's how you counted crowds of people. How many men? 5,000. It's kind of good because the men are the eaters, right? But there were a lot more than 5,000. Most scholars believe there were probably somewhere around 12 to 15,000 people there when you counted women and children. And so there's a lot of people there. These 5,000 are here. And so they say, we don't have enough to do the ministry that you have called us to. And we need to be careful because that's the frame that we often get stuck in. Well, you've called us to do ministry, but we can't afford that. We can't do that. We don't have enough. And that's the situation we find here. There's 5,000 here, and probably more than that. Mark reports that they did a calculation. that would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? It's not even that they didn't have it. Maybe they had it. Would we spend it? Would we blow the whole treasury? We've got a bag of money over here. But are we going to blow everything on one meal? Come on. Jesus, we'll have nothing. We'll have nothing left if we do that. What you're calling for is both impractical and impossible. And that would be kind of a waste. The truth is that most of the time, the vision that God gives will seem impractical and impossible. How many of you know that to be true? God's vision will always be bigger than you. One of my favorite examples of this is the guy we know, Walt Disney. Now, I'm not talking even in a spiritual realm, but Walt Disney, you may know that when they would come in with ideas or he would bounce an idea to his board and to the ones that were advisory to him, unless everyone voted against it, he didn't think it was big enough. Only when everyone said, no way, Walt, no way, did he say, okay, we've finally gotten it big enough. God's bigger than that. Amen? All the Gospels report that there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. John tells us where that came from, that Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, brought forward a boy that had these 5 barley loaves and these 2 fish. The boy offered all that he had. I don't know, I always kind of thought that's a miracle in itself. I was a little boy once. Now, I don't know where this lunch came from, but if my mom made that lunch, I'm just not going to part with it. If my dad made it, okay, you can have it. I'll explain that later. I mean, my dad is a different deal. Yeah. But all they had were these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. And Jesus could have said to them, look, I didn't ask you for an accounting report. I didn't ask you for a project analysis. I asked you to feed them. I asked you to feed them. And instead, what he did say was, let's get organized. Let's get ready. We're going to feed these people. Back to work. Divide them into groups of about 50. Have them sit down. We don't know what the people were thinking. They might have been thinking, well, it looks like we're getting ready to eat. Are there food trucks around the corner? What's going to happen here? We don't know what the disciples were thinking. More work? We have to go back to work? This was a big job. But then comes this teaching moment. If you're expecting a miracle, you have to get ready for it. You have to be ready for the miracle that you're praying for. And so they began to get ready. And then it happens. We call it a multiplication. Jesus gave thanks for what they had and blessed what they had. And then he began breaking the loaves and the fish. And we don't know anything of the physics of this or how this was happening. But Mark reports that he kept giving bread and fish, kept giving bread and fish, kept giving bread and fish. The food multiplied and it became more. And the food became enough, and then it became more than enough, so much that they picked up the leftovers, and there's this huge amount of leftovers. It's unlike anything else that we see in the Bible. I mean, manna falling from heaven is even different from this. The closest thing is turning water into wine. Water into wine, this change, but to multiply food was this huge, unprecedented miracle. And there were... They picked up the pieces and they took the leftovers home. There were 12 baskets of broken pieces. There's some symbolism. There are 12 tribes and 12 apostles. Some have said, well, it was just a miracle of sharing, but it's not described that way. It didn't say they all brought out what they had really brought and they were hiding and they were keeping. It doesn't say that. It wasn't a miracle of sharing. It's described as multiplication. And it's difficult to even characterize it. It's different from healing. It's different from the other miracles of nature. In a place there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, there's a mosaic. The place is called Tabgha. And there's a church that was built on this site on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I've got a picture of it there. It should be familiar. Why is it familiar? You walk over it every week. Unless you come in a side door, if you've never come in the front doors, you might not know. But we have 2 replicas of that mosaic. It's thought to be the oldest example of Christian art in the world. And it's from the 5th century. It was on the floor of this church. And it's an amazing piece of art. If you look there closely, you can see that there are loaves and fish. There are only 4 loaves. They said, why are there only 4 loaves? And they believe it's because it was a place for communion that we're going to celebrate today. But also Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus is always present there. And so this, with Jesus present, is how there's enough to carry out what he calls us to do. This amazing, miraculous thing. Why was it such a big deal? Yeah, probably because at the subsistence level of life, bread and fish is what they lived on. I mean, this is, I don't know how to compare it to something today. I mean, we might say Chick-fil-A and Taco Bell or something. I don't know. But this is what people lived on. And when this was multiplied in their presence and delivered, They realize that God meets us at our most basic point of need, and he's there for us. How many of you know that's good news? We need to take hold of that. I want to give you seven, I'm going to call them PowerPoints of application. It's always so important that we understand, you know, what is the application? How do you do kingdom ministry? How do you live the kingdom life? And number one is to learn this pattern of work and rest. From the very beginning, God said, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you need to rest. You have to have a pattern of rest. You're designed that way. You will break. How many of you have found that out the hard way? My hand's in the air. I've done it. I've worked and worked 7 days a week until I broke and had to learn the lesson personally. This is a critical lesson for a kingdom believer. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to give you rest in the pattern of your life. The second is that the God who gives vision will also bring provision. When he tells you something to do, he's going to provide. This is something we face all the time. I can't tell you how many times, but every month we sit in board meetings and we sit with finance reports that are very important, and we look at what we have. We look at the call and we say, how is it going to match? We need roofs to be replaced. We need these mundane things. They're not as exciting as some of the ministry things. How will it all happen? And so we look for the multiplication. We offer outside of ourselves, and God is faithful again and again. And so it's so important that we learn this. The first call of Jesus on the 12 was to travel with nothing. He's faithful in the small things, and then he's faithful in everything else. Travel by faith, and God will provide. So this is, he gives the vision, and then he gives the provision. The third is, don't tell God what you don't have. Give thanks and offer what you do have. That may be just the most critical thing. Because sometimes we realize there are things we've been clinging to that we don't want to let go of. And he's saying, if you'll just let go of that, you won't believe how I will bless you. When Faith Fellowship was getting started, God told us to feed these people. That's why those mosaics are out there. That's why we have feeding ministries. That's why we have word ministries. That's why we don't just do, you know, TED Talks every week, okay? We study the Word of God and feed the Word of God. A few people gathered and they contributed financially. They were very generous, but it wasn't a whole lot. And from at the very beginning with just a few families, we only had money enough for about 3 months. And then we were going to be either out of business or finding jobs or doing something else. We weren't worried about that, but we were sure praying over that. It was not quite 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we were obedient in offering, and we were obedient in looking outside of ourselves. After our first worship service, we tithed to a missionary named Mike Black in Guatemala. It was one of the most joyous things to go meet a guy I'd never met. He says, are you the guy from Faith Fellowship? Yeah, I'm him. And he said, I just can't tell you how grateful we are in Guatemala for this offering that came, because it just changed everything for us. It lifted us at the very time, and it was such a blessing. But the big blessing was that then in that faithfulness, he trusts us with more. And so we need to understand that. The fourth is that if you're expecting a miracle, you have to prepare for it. You have to get ready. He told them to sit down in groups of about 50. It's similar to the father-in-law of Moses, Jethro. He organized the people during the Exodus. We need to get organized here because, Moses, you can't handle this alone. How many of you know that organization is important? Some of you really know it because it's your gifting. There's a gift of the Spirit. It's called the gift of administration. The Bible says all things need to be done decently and in order. There needs to be an orderly way to the way we do things. And some of you are gifted to organize. You know, I thought about it, how difficult this would be, organizing all of these groups. I'd like you to go out and start, you know, this many bunches of small groups and get them seated here. The fifth is that even when you're tired, you can trust. It's so important to understand that. Galatians 6 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't get so tired that you stop, that you quit. Because in time, in due season, there is a reaping that will come if we do not give up. We just celebrated 47 years of marriage this last weekend. And that's really... And over the years, people have asked, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you stay with one person? How do you have 47 years? And the number one thing I always say is, don't quit. Don't quit. What do you mean? I mean, listen to me. Don't quit. Keep working at it. Don't grow weary of doing good. Now, there's a lot of things that need to be fixed in marriages. I know that. A lot of things that become difficult in marriage. But the main thing is, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. These disciples, they were exhausted, but all of a sudden they're called to organize 12,000 or more people into groups of 50. I did the math on it. They had to organize 240 groups. I'd like you 12 to go out and start 240 Sunday school classes out on the grounds. I mean, it's just kind of incredible, just that. Each disciple had to sit down and explain this to 20 different groups each. The sixth thing is that when we offer what we have, God provides more than enough. We talk about this all the time in Malachi 3. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That meant at that time into the temple and to the... But today it's bring it into the church, the full tithe, the tenth of what you've been blessed with, that there may be food in my house, there may be provision in my house, and thereby... put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. Well, isn't that a marvelous thing to have? No more need in your family, in your extended family, in your church, to have things taken care of. The seventh is that God will multiply what you offer. We have specific resources that are limited. These are the ones that I think of. Your time is limited. No one has more time. I mean, we have different amounts because we get different amounts, but in our day, it's always the same. You have exactly the same amount of time as Elon Musk, okay? Energy. You have the same amount of, well, we have different amounts of energy, but we manage it differently. Talent. You have talent. And so we have these things to invest in. Money, I know there are some people in the world that it seems they have unlimited money, unlimited resources, but if you do the math on it, it's not really unlimited. All of these, when we offer, and I know that you have experienced this, that you offer the energy you have and there's more, that you offer the time that you have. Have you ever had God just multiply your time? I don't know how I got all that done. I was sure there's no way this list is going to get done, and I'm all the way through it, and I have half a day left. God does this when we offer him what we have, what we do have, time, energy, talent, finances. And God's ultimate power, his provision of abundance, is there for us when we approach him in gratitude and obedience. So my question, just it's the teaching question at this point, is where do you need multiplication in your life? Because it's so very much a part of your journey, of your kingdom journey. And maybe you would say, I need the vision, and I'm going to offer what I have, but I need the vision of what God wants me to be doing now. Maybe you had the vision, and you need the provision. God, I need the provision to be able to do the things that you've called me to. And he has called you to something. You might say, well, I don't feel very called. Where you are right now is where he's called you for right now. We studied that last week. He's called you. He may be calling you to more, calling you to another place or another ministry. But as you release something, your five loaves and two fishes, you open your hands. He is so very faithful to multiply and bring to you what you need. Now, this is not a stewardship sermon. I'm not going to pass out cards or anything like that. You should chuckle when I say that, okay? This is a teaching from Jesus that this is how it is done. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's really kind of perfect to think about those five loaves and Jesus as the bread of life and those fish, and that as we offer our lives to Jesus, we remember, he said, don't forget this. I've offered my life for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How many of you know we always say you can't outgive God? That's because he's already given everything. He's already given everything for you, and that's what he wants us to remember, is the way that he's given everything. So let's pray and bring our hearts before the Lord. Father God, I thank you that your word teaches us, nourishes us, brings us such depth of knowledge of who you are. How great is our God? How great that all will see is your vision, that all will see how great is our God. And we give thanks for that. We pray that as we take these elements and as we take these moments, this time, and offer this time to you, as we remember that you would bless us, that you would make yourself known in the breaking of bread, in the sharing of the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you need the communion elements because you came in late, please raise your hand, and we'll make sure that we bring that to you. Just raise your hand, and we will bring that to you right away. Anybody that still needs the communion elements?
On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father God, we give thanks in the remembrance that you gave your only begotten Son. Jesus, we give thanks in remembrance that you gave everything. And so, Lord, whatever we may be holding back, we surrender, God. We surrender. We surrender our lives to you to serve and to walk and to be part of making you known in this world. And we give thanks. Thank you for meeting us in the Word. And thank you for meeting us in this sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.